Our gospel lesson is from the Gospel of John, but it is not chapter 2, 1 through 17. It's actually chapter 3, 1 through 17. So what you have in the bulletin is not correct, and you will have to simply listen. And this is a story of Jesus early in his ministry, soon after he has been baptized and begun preaching. So hear now and listen for how God is speaking to you through these words of the Gospel of John. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Here ends the reading. And thanks be to God. Well, today is Trinity Sunday, as I mentioned earlier, Trinity being the three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, also called the Godhead is a word that we use for the Trinity. We can also, you may have seen formulations talking about the Trinity in a sort of functional, by their functional titles, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, or Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier, or as we sing in our doxology after we take our offering, that last line is Creator, Christ, and Holy Ghost. And though we say, quite honestly, the only reason we say Holy Ghost in the doxology is because it rhymes with host, which is in the line before it. But there are traditions that talk of Holy Ghost, and probably some of you may have grown up in churches that used Holy Ghost instead of Holy Spirit or variously, and it's a perfectly legitimate old word, comes from an old English word that just means spirit, although over time, ghost has been now more associated with sort of haunting, non-corporeal spirit presence of dead people. It has more to do with Halloween than the church. So it's always, even when I was a kid, it felt weird to talk about the Holy Ghost. So we talk more of Holy Spirit, but that's a minor issue. And today is Trinity Sunday, the day that we celebrate the Trinity. And always happens the week after Pentecost. That's just our tradition. And in the gospel lesson from Gospel of John, there is talk of the Spirit in that gospel lesson. And there's not talk of the Father or the Son, although in that passage it is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, who is talking about the Spirit. Kind of cool. So it is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit here to Nicodemus, and last Sunday was Pentecost. It's the Sunday that we celebrate when the Holy Spirit came upon the gathered people in the tongues of flame, came down upon them, and they spoke in tongues and preached to the people there. And in this passage, Jesus says to Nicodemus that one must be born of water and of spirit. John the Baptist had been baptizing with water and said that there is one that will come after me that will baptize with spirit. And the spirit being that power of God, the outflowing of God's love. The spirit is that which gives strength to the church. It's the spirit that is, think of it as the binding energy that binds us together, calls us into community, that calls us into relationship with God. It's the spirit that draws us to God and draws us to one another. And Jesus compares it to the wind. He says it blows where it chooses. We hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so is the spirit. And although we understand wind a lot more than they did in Jesus' time, and we know in a sense where it comes from and what it's made out of, even though we understand wind a lot more, the Holy Spirit is still the mystery. We still do not fully understand, by any stretch of the imagination, the Holy Spirit, the mystery that is the Holy Spirit. But it is part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to go back in time, a little bit chronologically, before the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, Jesus, when he was with his disciples at the Last Supper, sharing this meal together, he said to them that he is going to be going away, that he will not be with them much longer, but that he will send an advocate. He will send the Spirit to be upon him, and he did. That was Pentecost. That happens 50 days after Easter. The Spirit that Jesus promised them came to them. And going back farther in time before Jesus to the Old Testament prophets, and especially Isaiah, and Isaiah's followers. Isaiah's prophetic tradition covered a few hundred years, so there were a lot of people that were part of his tradition. And as you read through the book of Isaiah, you're covering a few hundred years of prophetic literature there. But all of the earlier prophets, and especially Isaiah, are speaking to the Hebrew people at a time when their countries, Israel and Judah, are either just about to be invaded, or most of them are coming after the invasion, after the destruction of the countries, the takeover of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. People are sent into exile. And the prophets, especially Isaiah, says to these people who are suffering that a Messiah will come. God is going to send a Messiah, the Son of God. The Son of God will come. All of this pain and suffering that you're going through now will come to an end with the Son of God, with the Messiah. And that would be then the second part of the Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, that was Jesus. And we read from Isaiah this morning, and it's out of the sixth chapter, his call to be a prophet, and it's actually the first five chapters of Isaiah. He's already being prophetic, and he's speaking an awful lot of judgment against the people. There's a few verses of kind of niceness in those first five chapters of Isaiah, but most of it, or the rest of it, is all this judgment. You know, in Isaiah's call, God gives him a charge to speak God's word. And at the time, God's word are these words of warning. Isaiah is saying to the people, come back to faithfulness. They've been following other gods. The religious structure is corrupt. The government is corrupt. They're not helping the poor and the oppressed. And they've ignored God and ignored God's commandments, not giving God any of the due. And Isaiah is saying that God is going to let Judah and Israel be destroyed. If you don't change, if you don't repent, if you don't turn back, and the people don't listen. And so Israel gets overtaken by Assyria, Judah gets overtaken by Babylon, people are sent into exile, and then after this time of destruction, Isaiah and the next generations of his followers offer this promise of the Messiah, the Son of God. In our Advent texts, from the Old Testament, almost all come out of the Old Testament prophets. And most of those are from Isaiah and these words of restoration. His words talking about restoration, reconciliation with God, bringing the people back into community, saying that we will be a community again to these people who are in exile. We will be a community again. We will have right relationship with one another again, and we'll have right relationship with God once again. And some of the readings that we read out of Isaiah are, a shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse. These words of peace, that the wolf shall lie with the lamb, the calf, and the lion together. It'll be a time of peace. The young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us, or God with us. And these words of comfort we read. Isaiah says, comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term and that her penalty is paid. You may recognize this famous one, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government shall rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And then 4 weeks ago, we had the passage from Acts of Philip being called by the Spirit to go out to the wilderness road, and there he meets this Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch is reading from Isaiah. And he's reading this passage from the 53rd chapter. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And Philip says to the eunuch, that is Jesus. That's who Jesus was. So always there's comfort from Isaiah and from all the prophets. Always these words that there will be restoration of the people and reconciliation with God. Even their words of destruction, and there are many words of destruction in the prophets, that God's going to destroy and lay waste and armies will come in. But those are always ifs. They never say that God is absolutely going to do this no matter what you, the people, do. It's always an if. If you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. But if you do repent, God won't do that. Always an if. And even after the people don't repent, and I can't think of any time that they do, unfortunately. At least certainly in a government and a religious leader realm, they don't ever repent. And so the judgment comes, and even after they suffer, and the prophet's words have come true, they're always followed by the prophets then giving words of comfort. Always the promise that the community will not end, that no matter what the judgment or destruction, the final word is always reconciliation and grace and bringing back into community and the restoration of the people and the restoration of that relationship with God. Always that promise that we'll never be left alone, not left alone from human companionship, we'll never be left alone from God's companionship. And God so loved the world that God came to us as Jesus. We have God's companionship in the person of Jesus as well. The Godhead exists in community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. Community is very intrinsic to who God is. And so I think it's fitting that we celebrate communion on this Trinity Sunday. We don't always get to, because Trinity Sunday is one of those Sundays that moves around on the calendar depending on when Easter is. So today we get to celebrate communion on Trinity Sunday, to come together at this communal table as the gathered body of Christ, called by the Spirit together, called together to follow Jesus Christ and to follow Jesus Christ to the glory of the Father. Invited by Jesus himself as a sign of reconciliation, this vertical reconciliation between us and God, and the horizontal reconciliation between us, one another, and the rest of the world, and with all Christians who are gathering around this table this morning. We all come together. The mystery and majesty of the Trinity. which is not always, I would say not ever, understandable in any full sense of the word. It's always a mystery, this Trinity. And yet at this table of bread and wine, even though we can't fully understand what all this is, at this table of bread and wine, we can taste it. We can just have a little taste of what that mystery is, this physical sensation on our tongues and in our mouths, to feel a little bit of what is the mystery that is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all. Our God is so desperate to be in relationship with us that God came through the Son to offer himself and continues to offer himself to us and to all who wish to share at this table of fellowship and love. So may you have a taste of the mystery this morning, and may you certainly and always know God's love in your lives. Amen.